with me in your Bibles this morning. Let's go to Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke, the 13th chapter. And I need us to change some ways we think in our lives. And this is something that has to happen on a continual basis. I was asked a question yesterday, and I was in the hospital, and one of Shannon and Lisa's former pastors had come down to see about them and different things, and we were sitting there, and he just started bombarding me with questions and different things. And one of the questions he asked me was, he said, explain to me this sabbatical thing that you do, or this going away to the woods. And he said, where do you stay? And of course, I tell him, I sleep in a tent with just a knife. That's the way I live. And hopefully nothing comes in that tent with me at night. You know, I'm just hoping we're going to have a fight. You know, that's all I can tell you. And we started describing those things. And he said, explain to me, he said, what do you get from that? What is that purpose for that? And it really was kind of a question I hadn't thought about a lot, because I just do it, and I know what I get from it, but I've never had to explain it. And so I began to tell him, I said, I have the problem, along with all of us, to begin to think that I'm more important than I am. I get sometimes to thinking the world will not work without me, and that I've got to be in the pulpit, and I've got to visit, and I've got to check, and I've got to take care of everybody. And if I don't, then won't nobody ever come back to church. And God, I'm holding this thing together. And you just, it doesn't matter if you're a parent in a family. If I don't cook dinner, if I don't do this, it'll never get done. If I don't, and before long, we start to feel like we're just toting the weight of the world, and the world would fall apart if we just had a sick day, or if we just took off, or if we weren't there. And in reality, when I'm in that tent the first two nights, it is terrifying. Not because I'm worried about some animal or anything. It's terrifying because I'm staying awake and I'm thinking, God, what's going to happen back home? What's going to happen here? And I'm just, my mind is clicking 90 miles an hour. And by the second day, whatever's going to happen is done happen. Either the house is burned down, either everybody has quit me. I don't have no idea. And by that time, I start to realize I'm not as big or as important as I think I am. I'm a real small spot in God's big creation. And I said, that's important because you can't work with God as long as you feel like you're helping God. You can't work with God as long as you feel like God's got to have you and, you know, God, you're throwing all this on me. You've got to be able to walk through your life and realize, God, thanks for toting me. Thanks for putting up with me. You're the master, I'm the servant. I don't own anything. I don't possess anything. I don't have anything. I don't have any kids. Those are kids you allowed in my life. I don't own a house. That's a house you've allowed me to live in. I don't have a church. You have the church. I just simply get the opportunity to preach and to love and to be part of that community. And it allows me to refocus my mind and to think clearly about who I am and what my role is and how important I am and all of those things. And if we're not careful, it will kill us when we're toting this thing in the world. We get so caught up in stuff that literally I see people that are teenagers that kill themselves because their girlfriend or boyfriend breaks up with them. Because we think so much of our life is so important and we think we're toting such a weight. When reality is, if we went to the woods for a couple days, we'd realize most of the world, in fact, all the world would keep turning without us. And the world would keep going. It's a blessing to be in the world. It's a blessing to be able to live. It's a blessing that today my life can mean something and do something and can produce something. And if we get out of kilter in this, it will cause us enormous problems. It will cause us enormous weights. We'll stress over our kids all the time. God, what do I need to do? God, how can I tell? I mean, I don't know how to raise them. I don't know how to. And we don't realize that God's watching over them when we don't see them. That God is walking with them. When we pray, God is going with them into those classrooms and He's going with them in the cars and He's watching over them. If we stop to in our lives to seek God and clearly get an understanding of what we're here for, we will end up toting weights that are not ours. Now, this is what's happening in this part of the Bible in Luke, the 13th chapter and verses 1 through 5. I need to get through this Because I need us first to change some things about the way we think before we can actually do something. First thing is this, we have to stop looking at our scale for value. We have to stop using our scales as the thing we determine value. The world has scales. It determines what car you drive and what size house you have and what friends you have and what your income level is. And all these different things are what they set up. Whether you've got a flat screen TV or you still got one of them old ones, you got to walk to the front and turn the channel. It determines whether you have value of whether your life is actually good or your life is stinking. It just stinks. Look, everybody else has these and I don't have this and everybody else has got it better than I do. And we start to value our life by this. Now, in Jesus' time, they didn't have flat screens and they didn't have all of those things, but they did have ways to determine their value. And this was it. Was simply that if you were godly, you were getting blessed. And if you weren't godly, then bad things were happening to you. Now, I know we don't do that. I know you've never heard a TV evangelist speak like that. But in Jesus' time, it was talked like that. That if bad things was happening, then the elders must have been really horrible people because God doesn't allow things to happen to good people. He wouldn't have put you in that situation if you were a good person. And so here's what is brought to him. He said there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now this is what had happened. They had brought their sacrifices. It was during the Passover time and people were bringing their sacrifices, which is a time of shedding blood, and it's supposed to be a very sincere time, a very holy time. And Pilate's out here killing Galileans and shedding their blood during the Passover time. And they're thinking, Lord, we got blood in the streets, and we got Galileans bleeding, and here's my sacrifices bleeding. I mean, just think, a drop of that ungodly blood off them Galileans is going to drop onto my precious little lamb and it's going to ruin my sacrifice. Just the thought of the hoof of my little lamb stepping in a puddle of blood or touching the blood of something unholy, and that Pilate would do this during this time because he knows this is a holy time. And Jesus looks at them and says, listen, let's get this straight. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you not suppose that these Galileans were sinners or were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans? Because they suffered such things? In other words, do you think you weren't as bad as one of the Galileans that got killed just because you didn't get killed? Just because you weren't the one dead in the street, you think you were the good one and they were the bad ones? Them pitiful Galileans, they shouldn't have been here. They shouldn't have got killed. They probably deserved everything they got. In fact, it goes even further than that. Notice what he says. And he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise all perish. Or those 18 of whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The first thing I have to do this morning is I've got to get you into a mindset. It's not what's happening on your outside that's determining your life. It's not what's happening just in circumstances. Because the enemy, when something goes wrong, maybe the doctor said you're sick, and that's determined whether God loves you or not, or whether you're a good person or not, or whether you're doing good or not. Can I tell you, don't use the scales that the world sets up to determine. Because what it's going to do, it's going to prevent things in your life that God is wanting to do. You have got to get the scales that others use. I don't care if you had to walk here this morning. If you are godly, you are godly, and you've got everything you need. God's going to meet your needs. I don't care if you had to beg a ride this morning. I don't care if you didn't have the two clothes to choose from this morning. It doesn't matter. In God's economy, He's not worried about where you are at the present. He's not worried about the things that the world worries about. If a tower falls, or if I'm driving home today and I have a car wreck and God takes me on into glory and He allows me to die and allows me to go on to heaven. Are you going to get up at my funeral and say, well, Pastor must have done something wrong for God to do that to him. And I don't know what he's been doing lately, but it must have been bad for God to cause that to happen. And no, you've got to get a mindset. You know what? God doesn't make mistakes. And God doesn't have accidents. And God doesn't have things sneak up on him. He doesn't have to read the Sunday paper to wonder what's going on. God knows the end from the beginning. God is not surprised. God's not moved. And whatever I'm going through and whatever I'm facing and whatever trial or temptation or struggle that I'm in right now, it's a God-ordained thing. It's God saying, Tim, I am going to put you in a place that of importance. I'm going to put you in a place where it's going to bring me glory. Jesus had to first get that out of their mind before he could put something in their mind that's important. I want to speak to you this morning on being planted. Look at the person beside you and tell them, you are planted. It's not a matter of if you're going to be planted. It's not a matter if you'd like to be planted. You are planted. You cannot cry today and say, God, I'd like to be reborn 10 years from now. You can't come back and say, God, I wish you'd turn my hair this color, or just cause me to look 20 years younger, or somehow magically, God, give me a new identity, or give me a new name, or give me a new background, or give me new parents, or give me new this. No, you are planted. You are who you are by the grace of God. And that's not a bad thing. It's a God thing. Let me show you. Once Jesus gets their mind off of simply things being cursed or one being worse than the other, he just basically says, listen, you're all bad. There's no good Galilean or a bad Galilean. You're just Galileans and you all need to be saved. And everyone, unless they repent, will not meet up to God's expectations. It's what's got to happen on the inside. Because when I repent, something happens beyond just forgiving my sins. I begin to settle in the fact that God can do with me what He wants to do with me. Let me show you. Verse 6. Now, here's the way Jesus described it. He also spake this parable and said, a certain man had a fig tree, what? Planted. Now, where did he plant it? In whose vineyard? His vineyard. Now you need to get this in your mind. There was once a man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found. Here's the way God operates. Here's the way God sees it. God simply is a God that deals in agriculture. He's a God of the greatest planter. He's the greatest horticulturist you'll ever meet in your life. He is the God that says, you know what? I know exactly how I want to design you. I know exactly how I want to make you. I know exactly the skills I want to give to you. I know that I'm going to make you just tall enough where your feet will touch the ground. I know exactly how tall to make you. I know everything about you. I've designed you. I've given you your IQ. I've given you your hair color or no hair at all. I've given you your shape and your size. I've given you everything about you. I know what you dream because I'm the one that put those dreams inside of you. I know everything about you. I know you like an open book. I designed you. And when I designed you, this world is my harvest. This world is my plantation. This world is my garden. I plant things where I want to plant them. I take a David and stick him right in the middle of a place where his brothers had no respect for him. His dad didn't think anything of him, and he was put to taking care of sheep. He said, I planted him there. I didn't get there by accident. I put him there, and I put him on the back 40 taking care of sheep, and I designed him, and I put in his heart a song, and I gave him words to a song. I gave him a melody. I gave him the ability to play a harp so that he wasn't out in the woods all by himself with nothing to do. I gave him everything he needed. Why? Because there was a time in his life that I want to come back and I want to produce fruit out of what I planted. That which I planted was designed to produce fruit in its due season. So when we deal with God, we have to do this. I struggled with this when I was young. I spent most of my energy praying, God, why am I here? God, why did you rape? I don't want to be a preacher's kid. God, why do I have to move around all the time? I spent so much of my energy complaining. about where I was planted. I spent so much of my energy complaining that I didn't have this, or others had it better, or I was the wrong color, or I was the wrong shape, or I wasn't tall enough, or I wasn't this, or I wasn't that. And so much of my energy was used just in fighting against where God had planted me. God, who said, you know what? I know the exact moment you need to be born. I know the exact time you need to come up. I know the exact moment. I know the exact family. I know everything that I need to do through you. And I'm not going to make a mistake. I looked at that God and I kept saying, why did you do this to me? Why did you put me here? Why? I don't want to produce anything. I want you to change it. I want something to happen. I want you to fix it. I want this to happen differently. I don't want to be in this body. I don't want to be in this family. I don't want to be a preacher's kid. I don't want to move around all the time. I want this. Now give it to me. And God says, I'm the one who planted you. And in my life, I had a major decision that you'll have to make in yours. And it simply is God able, capable, and strong enough to plant you where He's planted you and still make something out of you? Amen. Most of us in this room don't believe that. That's why you're only going to give God a little bit of time this morning, and then you're going to go spend a lot of time on what you think is going to make your life better. Amen? You're going to listen to me for just a little bit, but you're going to talk on that text and messaging and talk on the phone to somebody that ain't got a foggiest idea about your life for the next 6 days and just listen to anything they say. I think you need to change your hair color. I've been thinking that too. Why don't me and you just get blue streaks down the side? Okay, let's do it. We're going to walk away from the God that says, I know you. I designed you. I planted you. You got to settle that in your heart. That was hard for me. God, why here? Why in this family? Why? God says, settle it. I didn't make a mistake. Figure out what I want to do with you. Figure out what I gave you. Figure out the talents in your life. Give them to me. Let me get glory out of them. And I'll multiply your talents. I'll multiply what you can do. I'll multiply how high you can go. But it all begins with learning to produce the fruit that you can produce with what tree you have right now. Now, notice what he said. He planted it in his vineyard. And then he came back and found no fruit. Now, this is when it gets kind of hairy. Because if I can't settle that in my life, and I'm going to spend my whole life fighting against God, and I'm going to spend my whole life wrestling with God, now that moves me into the second phase of me and God having this battle together. If I can't settle the fact that God has ownership and God knows what He's doing and He planted me south because He wanted me south and He didn't plant me north because He knew I wouldn't grow in the north. He planted me exactly where He said, you know what, you need to be born in 1968, July 2nd in that home because that's exactly where I need you to be because I one day know that in 2011 you're going to be in Forest, Mississippi and I'm going to grow you to that place. If you'll let me grow you, I'll take you from where you started to where you can be. But you're going to have to learn to be planted right there first. See, some of you kids that are in high school, you think you're just trying to bide your time. No, God planted you right now. And God is saying, listen, I expected you to make straight A's or B's or the best you could right where you are right now. Why? Because it's going to pay into the next place that I plan for your life to go. If you don't take care of this part, it's going to cause the growth and it's going to cause no fruit to come off and it's going to make it harder down the road. I got kids in my church right now that I watched them grow up and I knew they needed to be counselors. I knew they needed to work in social services. They had hearts and things for kids. But you know what? They didn't want to pay the price to do the schooling. They didn't want to pay the price to get up at 8 o'clock in the morning and do that. Now some of them are working in places they're not called to work in. They get frustrated every day. Now they're trying to find a guy or a girl or something to fulfill their life because they decided in their life, I don't want to pay here. I don't want to grow here. I want something different. And because of it, they live their life frustrated with God. And they live their life fighting against a God that says, I have a plan and a design for you. Then, verse 7, he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit of this fig tree and find..." Every time I turn toward Tim and I say, "Tim, are you ready?" Tim's not ready. Every time I keep turning back, "Tim, are you ready?" Tim's not ready. Every time I keep looking back, "Tim, are you going to give me that voice? Are you going to sing about me? Or are you just going to keep singing that junk? Tim, are you going to talk about me? Are you going to hang out with me? Are you going to spend time with me? Or are you going to keep hanging out with that group? Tim, what are you going to do?" And every time he looks, he says, "Look, I don't find any fruit that I can use off of that life. I keep finding nothing but just fig leaves, and I keep finding limbs, and I keep finding dead limbs, and I find stuff, but I'm not finding any fruit." And he looks at the keeper of the vineyard, and he says, "Listen, I'm sick and tired of this. I've come 3 years and I've found this over and over and over and over." Notice what he says. "Cut it down." I'm going to tell you the worst place you'll ever end up in your life is when God has finally moved on from you and He ain't coming back to check the tree no more. Worst place you'll ever be in your life is when you sit here every single Sunday and all of a sudden there's that nudging, that tugging to, "Come on, I need to get serious. I need to get more in depth with God. I need to start working for the church. I need to do more. I need to be more committed." And you push it aside again and you go back to your world, and you push it aside again and you go back to your world, and you push it aside again and you go back to your world. Because here's what we get used to. See, we know there's a God. And let me explain it this way to you. God represents, in this situation, He represents justice. Look at the person beside you and say, "God represents justice." He doesn't make any mistakes. He's got the law book in front of Him. He knows everything. He knows what's right and what's wrong. When He makes a judicial decision, He is not making it off a feeling or some thought or just guessing. He knows you better than yourself. And He knows when He makes a decision, He's making the right decision. That's why God can say about Pharaoh when He's dealing with Moses, "Look, I'm going to harden his heart and I'm going to allow you to wipe him off the map." Well, that sounds hard. No. God knows us better than ourselves. And He knows Pharaoh's mentality. And He knows Pharaoh will not serve Him. Pharaoh's done reached to a point in his life where he says, "Cut it down." And then nobody can look at God and say, "You don't know what you're talking about." God says, "I know what I'm talking about. I know what'll break him. I know what'll mold him. I know what'll touch him. And I'm telling you, we've reached a point with Pharaoh that nothing will touch that man. Nothing will move that man. Nothing's going to cause that man to put his life into my hands." He's reached a point he thinks he's a God himself. And I'm going to use that to show the world that he's not a God, that I am God. That's why he tells Moses at the last plague, he said, "Don't worry, Moses, when I bring this plague, it will crush Pharaoh." Why? Because he was going to do something that Pharaoh couldn't stop. He said, "I'm going to reach into Pharaoh's home and I'm going to take the firstborn, the thing he thinks he controls, the thing he thinks he has power over, the thing he thinks nobody can touch, and I'm going to walk into his bedroom and I'm going to take the life of his firstborn son, and I'm going to show Pharaoh openly that I am God. That I'm the one that gives life and takes life. I'm the one that plants you and I'm the one that can cut you down. I am God. There is no God like me. There is none to stand before me. There's none to compare to me. I am God alone." You got to settle that in your life. If not, this battle is going to lead you to a point to where you're going to harden up and you're going to think, "I don't have to," because two things will fight against you. First, it'll be the justice of God. God just simply having the right. You don't like that. You can become an atheist if you want then. Convince yourself there's not a God so you ain't got to pay a price one day. If you think that'll help you, good luck with that. Or you'll do the second thing. Remember, God is not alone in the vineyard, is He? Who else is in the vineyard? The servant. Can I tell you this morning that the servant, he represents to us mercy. Now, we got to be careful here because what we think all the time is God is going to be merciful to me. God understands me. God will put up with me. God will just tolerate me. God will just keep on going and going. And it don't matter how much I do. It doesn't matter how many times I sleep around. It doesn't matter how many people I get pregnant. It doesn't matter how many ways I mess up and do things in my life. God will keep forgiving me. God will keep putting... He ain't going to uproot me out of the vineyard. God's not going to do anything to me. But the decree is already from sin. In your life, it's already cut it down. Well, then why isn't it cut down then, Brother Lyle? Then why don't God do it? Because you've got something operating in your life this morning that you don't realize that's a very powerful tool, but it's not a tool that has power. Let me show it to you. This mercy that God leaves is to running His vineyard. Operates in our life. And when we come and God sees us floundering and God sees us not doing and He keeps coming back and back and back and finally He says, cut it down. Mercy rises up and says, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Well, now listen to me. Mercy does not have power. Mercy cannot look at the master of the vineyard and say, you've got to do this. See, what we've done in our society, in our Christian Western culture, is that we've put mercy above justice. That's why our court systems are so messed up. That's why people get off for nothing and we feel guilty. Like, I can't believe you're sending me to jail for that. I only shot two people. I mean, I took two aspirin that morning. I wasn't feeling good. I mean, I had a good excuse. See, we replaced. We want mercy all the time. That's why it's hard to convict people because they figure if they can put 12 people on a court case, they can convince one of them or two of them that, look, you don't need to have justice. You need to show mercy. But you need to understand, mercy doesn't have power. Mercy does not possess power. That's what God had to teach me in my life because I would always say, God, I'm gonna get straight later. I'm gonna do better next year. I'm gonna try hard. I mean, as soon as I get through with this, I'm through. I'm gonna be through sowing my wild oats. The moment I get married, I ain't doing it no more. I had all the cliches that all the things I would stop doing, the ways I would do better. I was going to produce fruit later. But not today. There's still some things, God, I'm not ready to, you know, quit and walk away from and stop. And I mean, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I mean, look, these folks got towers fall on them. I'm still here. I'm still in church. I mean, look how many people this morning, God, aren't even in church. I'm doing so much better than everybody else. But God says, I'm not judging you by that. I'm judging you by your fruit. I'm looking at your life and I'm asking, is there fruit coming off of it? Are you singing about me, talking about me? Are you living for me? Are you doing your life for me? Is it all about my glory and not your glory? If it's not, then there's no fruit. If there's no fruit, then justice demands payment. Justice demands payment. That's why it doesn't matter if you go to church or not. That's why it doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. I can carry you to the biggest atheist in the world, and you know what you're going to find? Anger. Bitterness. Sarcasm. I mean, I'd be the most happiest person in the world if I believed there wasn't a God. I'd just say, well, what's the use? I'm easygoing. Why do I care? But you find that person, you're not going to find that attitude. You know why? Because even though you may say there's no God, justice rests over your head. They live every day of their life hoping that when they die, they turn to dirt. They're hoping that they just go to dirt and nothing ever happens because just the thought of them having to answer for everything they've done, every action, every word, every lie, every time they turned God down, every time. Don't tell me about that. I don't want to hear that. Listen, justice demands. Mercy doesn't have power to override justice. Mercy can only plead the case. Mercy can only come along and say, Master, look, don't do it right now. Just give me a little longer. Just give give me a little bit of time. Give me a little longer in their life. I am so glad that mercy operated in my life. I'm so glad that when I did mess up, that mercy jumped up and said, God, don't strike him down now. I mean, he isn't that bad. Let's just fertilize a little more. Let's put some more people in his life. Put another preacher in his life to tell him about you and to preach to you. Let's give him some opportunity. Let's fertilize that again, God. And this time around, I believe that he'll see it. This time around, he's going to humble himself. This time around, he's going to stop. This time around, he's going to change. I believe it, God, if you'll just give him a chance. That's all mercy can do for you. That's why even while you do sorry things, good things sometimes happen to you. You know what that is? That's mercy. That time you thought you got away with it, you didn't get away with it. That's mercy. That's mercy that said, hey, you could have just easily thrown you under the bus, but I'm not going to let you go down like that. I'm not going to let that happen right now. I'm fighting for you. And mercy cries out and says to us, produce. I can't keep putting fertilizer on you forever and you not produce. Because sooner or later, justice is demanded. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I'm trying to tell you it's reality. I'm trying to tell you, don't be a Lindsay Lohan and think that, you know what, I'll just keep goofing off and keep doing this and nothing will ever happen. She's going to spend now another so many more days in jail. And to her, it's like, well, I've just got lucky again. I got lucky again. No, sooner or later, justice comes. It's not that she's worse or she's better. It's just the fact that she keeps using mercy and keeps using that I'll just keep getting out of this and I'll get away with this and I'll escape it again and nobody will find out and nothing will ever happen. Don't you know that guy that finally gets caught cheating on his wife after all those years? His whole mindset is, it'll never happen. I'll keep escaping it. Sooner or later, something will... And it doesn't. Sooner or later, justice demands. So you have a choice. In your life, you have a choice. You can play mercy. And you can hope, roll the dice and hope next year God doesn't come back. Or justice doesn't demand it. Or you can finally come to the understanding that God has planted me, designed me, and made me. He has called me to do His good work. My life, whether I am to sing, or whether I am to preach, or whether I am to teach, or whether I am to just raise a good family, or whatever it is He's called me to do, I must do it for His glory. Because if I don't, then all of a sudden one day God is going to come by and He's going to say, it's not going to work. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know where I've been. You don't know all the things I've faced. You don't know. Listen to me. God planted you. I want you to understand this. You were not born in the wrong home. You were not born at the wrong time. You were not born the wrong color, shape, or size. You are built perfectly to perform and to be what God called you to be. The only problem is that the heart has to change. I'll show it to you a few scriptures down. When you get past the ninth verse, there's something it said. The Bible says he goes into a synagogue on the Sabbath, church day. He walks into the synagogue, and know what Jesus is now. His heart is to do the will of the Father. His heart is to produce. His heart is to give. His heart is to love. That's what God created us to do. And he walks into a synagogue where it's full of church people, where their whole mindset of gathering together is to worship God. There happens to be a woman in there with a withered hand or an infirmity she has. And she's all broken up. Been this way for 18 years. Jesus walks in and sees her. See, I can't help but if I have fruit, I can't help but that's what I was born to do. He sees her. He says, "Woman, be loosed. Be loosed." She straightens up. She's made whole. You would think everybody would jump up and be happy. You would think that if somebody was going to get baptized tonight at All Seasons, you would think, you know what? I got to be there because I want to see God having saved one more person. You would think that people that are part of that, producing that fruit, would want to be part of that. But it don't work that way. Too many times, because we wrestle with God and just try to limit God what He can have and how much time and how much energy. The Pharisee, the guy who ran that synagogue, looked at Jesus and chewed Him out. He said, "How dare you heal this woman on a Sabbath? She could have come any other day of the week. If she could have snuck around the corner any other day and got healed. How dare you heal her on a holy day?" I love Jesus' words. "You hypocrite, you got to be pretty tough. The guy who runs the house, and you're going to look at him and say, 'You hypocrite.'" He said, "How many of you don't get up on a Sabbath morning and untie your donkey or untie your mule or your oxen from the stalls and give them the ability to go walk and get water? And yet here stands a daughter of Abraham. Here stands a lady who for 18 years has been tied by the devil. Here's a lady who's been bound her whole life nearly. And yet I walk in and loose her and let her go free. And you're mad because God has done something good and God has done something great. God has done something else that you don't like or it don't fit your plans or it don't fit your agenda. Can I tell you something in this place today? It's God who has planted you. And if you ever want to find true joy or true happiness in your life, you had better find out and spend quality time with the one who knows what you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to live and what you're supposed to become. I had all these plans. I was going to be a baseball player or a football player. I was going to be an electrical engineer. I was going to be all those things. And God, when He looked down His list, didn't have none of them on His list. And He said, "Tim, I ain't blessing none of them. Quit fighting me. Quit trying to wrestle with me." And at 18 years old and 155 pounds where I spent 6 months fighting and wrestling with Him and telling Him that I know more about what I want to do than you do, I finally gave in and surrendered and said, "God, I quit fighting you. You planted me. You designed me. Now you get glory out of me. You may not can do anything with me, but whatever you have planned, you do it. You go ahead and do it." And when I thought yesterday to that pastor sitting there asking me, who was some nobody that is never qualified to do anything, asking me questions and wanting answers from me, he looked at me and he said, "I want to spend time with you. I want to ask you a lot of questions." I thought to myself, how crazy is this? When you would have seen me at 18 years old, I didn't know top from bottom. I couldn't produce anything in my life. But it's amazing that when I finally give my life totally to God, God knows what I'm supposed to do, and God knows what I'm supposed to be, and God knows what makes me happy more than I do. You're here this morning, and I tell you something, God knows you better than you. He planted you. You were not born at the wrong time, at the wrong house, at the wrong place. You weren't born with the wrong body. You say, "Well, I've got this sickness." Can I tell you, it didn't happen by accident. "Well, I've got these infirmities." It didn't happen by accident. Whatever God has allowed in your life, whatever God has brought, it's because He can get glory from it. He can bring something good out of it. He can do something mighty with it. The decision simply is whether you will allow God, who has planted you, to produce something in you. Will you stand? I I don't know when you're going to reach that point in your life where I don't want to fight no more. I don't know when you're going to reach that point in your life where you finally stop being wanting to be miserable. But I can tell you there's two things working in your life today. There's two things operating. First, there's justice. I don't have to look at nobody in this room and tell them when they're doing good or not doing good or if you're happy with yourself or not. Nobody has to do that. I know that when I'm right, and I know when I'm not. I know when I'm doing well, and I know when I'm not. I don't need you to tell me that. Justice hangs over my life every single day. It's not there to hurt me. It's there to tell me what the level is. It's there to tell me, here's where I expect. Here's where you are. And the other thing operating in my life every single day is mercy. And I believe that some of you in this room today, if it wasn't for mercy, you wouldn't be here right now. Some of you in this room, last week wasn't a good week. Last year wasn't a good year. There's things your mama don't know. There's things your father don't know about. There's things your husbands, your wives, there's things your kids, you wouldn't want your kids to know. It's mercy that brought you. But it's a foolish person that thinks that they're just going to keep treading on mercy and not fall through the ice sooner or later. That's why God creates moments like this. They're not to embarrass you. They're not to scare you. They're for you to realize in your life, I was planted by God. I was designed by God. And unless I give my life to God, not just in some words, not just some religious service, but I give my life to God and I allow Him to raise me and produce fruit in me and to make me what I'm supposed to be, I'll never, never find what I'm looking for. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as music begins to play this morning, if you're in this place, you don't need anybody to pray for you this morning. Not an altar worker. You don't need an altar worker to come along and hold your hand. This is something you've known for a long time. It's something you've known in your heart for a long time. But you just still fight. Brother Lott, you don't know what will have to change in my life. There's friends and there's people that there's things I'm doing that I'm going to have to... Yeah, I know. When God touched me, here's what had to happen to me. I had to... At 18 years old, at my 4.0 average, and I was living in Birmingham, Alabama, God, when He touched me, I had to pack up everything I owned. I had to move to Batesville, Mississippi. Marks, Mississippi, exactly. When I moved to Marks, Mississippi, it was a little old shack that me and our family lived in. I had to go back in the bedroom, move back into the house, sleep on the floor where we just had a mattress. I went from a house that had 5 bedrooms to a mattress. Had to quit everything I had and take a job pushing buggies in Clarksdale, Mississippi. I thought, God, if this is what You think is going to produce fruit, I don't see it. But God saw 23 years later. God saw me today. Can I tell you something? Don't you worry about what's got to change in your life. Don't you worry about what's got to be adjusted in your life. Don't you worry about that, because God sees the end. He sees the day when you're standing there and others look at you and say, how did you get here? But it all starts today. If you're in this place right now and you say, Pastor, today's my day. Today's the day it starts in my life. I'm tired of fighting Him. I'm tired of wrestling with Him. I'm tired of leaving here after a religious service and spend the next 6 days trying to make myself happy. I'm tired. that it's time for you to step out. I'm telling you right now, the altar is open. I declare right now they are open. That anyone in the sound of my voice that says, Pastor, I'm ready. You step out from where you are. You bring that life. You bring it. It's planted by God. It's designed by God. Don't let life cut it down. Don't let just life cut it you in half and then produce nothing. God created you to produce. God created you to be successful. Young person, He designed you to have the best education, to be exactly what you were designed to be. He didn't plan for you to be a failure. He didn't plan for you just to mess up and just end up anywhere. He planned for you. Those dreams in you have to be fought for, but you've got to have God fighting with you. You can't just do it on your own. You can't look for shortcuts. You've got to decide, God, I need you fighting in my corner. I need you to help me produce fruit. Fertilize me. Prove me. Fix whatever needs to be fixed. Stick me and stake me out where I don't bend so bad. But God, whatever you got to do, produce in me. I don't want to be cut down one day. I want my life to produce. I want it to produce. I want it to produce. I don't want people one day to say, this was me. Where I'm at right now, I don't want people to say, this was me. Because this is not where I was supposed to be.